Specifically, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians. I'll begin reading in verse 1, and we've preached already through verse 5, and we'll pick up preaching in verse 6 through 9 the rest of this service. All right, let's begin reading. I'll read out loud. You just follow along silently. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas and Timotheus, unto the church, that's the local church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful greeting opening he gives. He says here, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And I'll go ahead and read verse 10. We won't probably get there, but I'll read it. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. With God's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, The Indelible Impression of a Mobilized Church. The Indelible Impression of a Mobilized Church. In other words, a church that's on the move. A church that is making an impact, an impression upon the community. That's what I see when I look at 1 Thessalonians. I see a church. The biography of the church we saw clearly in a summarized version of in verse 3. But the rest of this chapter, I see clearly that the impression that these people made on that whole region and beyond is without doubt credited to the work of the Holy Spirit in mobilizing them to go forward for Christ. Let's enter into the throne of grace and ask God to lead us this morning over His Word. Father, oh, You are so good, so wonderful and mighty. Lord, it was such a blessing to my own heart to just sing a minute ago with my brothers and sisters, lifting up our hearts and voices to the King of Glory, the great three in one. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad we get to do that for all eternity. It's such a blessing, and it's because You're worthy. And so today, as we look at Your Word, we all confess, Lord, we can't understand it apart from the work of Your Spirit. And so we're yielding ourselves this morning to be filled with the Spirit, to be blessed, Lord, by Your hand. And Lord, transform our lives just like You did these dear people in Thessalonica. We're no different. They're the same. So Lord, do it again. Oh God, do it again. Mobilize this local church right here. Send us out. Oh God, I'm crying out to You. And I believe You will. Work today. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The key word of our text today is found in verse 7. Would you look there with me? It says here, so that ye were ensamples. Or the word examples would be fitting. And the Greek word there is the Greek word tupos, which means types or a pattern, a model, if you will, or even a mold that acts as a model. That's the word we're looking at there, and that's the word Paul uses to say about their testimony. He says, "You were this to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, let me give you a geographical lesson here. This is modern-day Greece that we're talking about here. Modern-day Greece. So the northern part of Greece, or the northern region, would be Macedonia. The southern part of Greece would be Achaia. That was the region. It was in many ways the crossroads, as we have mentioned, to Europe, to Asia, to the Middle East, and the Ignatian Way was heavily traveled. You also had the great port of Thessalonica, ships coming into port, people going all over the world from Egypt and beyond. It's where God strategically placed the gospel in places where it could go out and to the world so the world could hear about Jesus Christ. Hence why we're here 2,000 years later as a local church doing exactly, hopefully and prayerfully, doing exactly what these believers were doing. You see, they have a blueprint for us. They have a pattern that they have laid out, and God has recorded it in His inspired Word. And it's for us to look at and to draw strength and discernment and vision and fervency, and see what God does even through this local assembly and each of your lives and my life. The word ensamples here. It's interesting that this same word, doing the word study of this, I don't always do a deep word study on every word of every verse, but I let the Holy Spirit lead me in that. And this word, tupas, is the same Greek word that's used in John chapter 20, verse 25. And you've probably guessed it, and maybe guessed it by now, what's there. It's when Thomas, the disciple, was doubting whether Jesus was risen from the dead. And the terminology that used, when Thomas said he would not believe unless, he says, unless I see the tupos, the print in the hands of the Savior. It was that impression that was going to, that Thomas said anyway, that would cause him to believe. And of course the Lord Jesus shows up and proves to him that he was indeed alive. And Thomas says, "Oh God, I do believe," and in repentance really. But that same word, the same word for the print of the nails that was on the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the print of the nails of our Savior's hands were obvious and undeniable, that's what an impression will do. Like someone made a good impression on you, an indelible impression, you don't forget it. It sticks with you. It goes with you. You can't get it off your mind. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes that's a bad thing. But we're talking about a good thing, brethren. We're talking about the impression that the gospel of Jesus Christ will make on a life. And He will do it through you, just like He did with these believers. You see, it shows us that even the print of the nails were so significant. Even, I believe there's a lesson under the lesson here. And I believe I can prove it by the context of the verse. We will not make an impression upon this region of the world and America and this world alone without us entering into some type of suffering for the Lord. You think about that. How are we going to make an indelible impression with the gospel? It's going to require us entering into the fellowship of our Lord's sufferings. And I've seen that theme as we began looking through this passage, and it even explains it even further as we're going to see in verse 6 later on, and it talks about much affliction, but I don't want to get ahead here. But Paul acknowledges the church here had made such an impression that the people were talking about it all over the place. In the marketplace, they were talking about what happened at Thessalonica. It'd be like you going up to J&J Flea Market, hearing about, man, do you hear what's going on over in such and such region or such and such church? God's on the move. God's working. It could be in your workplace. It could be wherever. But it was people were talking about, not, it wasn't any show that they were talking about. And we'll look at this here in depth. It wasn't a program they were talking about. It wasn't the great music they were talking about. There's a place for that. It wasn't talking about how glamorous or how attractive it was. It just simply said they were talking about the change that happened in the life of the Thessalonians. By the way, that's a full evidence when God's on the move. It's not just a fancy program. It's not just good music. I want to tell you, it's the lives of God's people truly being changed. And people being born again. That their lives are truly transformed and touched by the gospel. That's what has happened here. By the way, I love inserting our philosophy here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church when I have the opportunity. I desire as a pastor, I desire to lead this church in such a way that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the number one reason people want to come to this church. I desire that the preaching of the cross be the main attraction to this church. I love good music. We were singing together. I believe Spirit anointed and Christ honoring music. I believe in it. I believe in good Sunday school program. I believe in the youth program. I'm a believer. But folks, I don't want that to be the main reason that someone is attracted to Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I want them to be drawn to this church because it's a church that proclaims the gospel. That centers on Jesus and His suffering and His death and His resurrection and the change that His life has made upon this world. That's what we want to emphasize. That's what we believe. That's what's in our DNA, and that's what God will bless, and that's what God has promised to bless. Hey folks, fads come and go, but the gospel remains steadfast. It changes not. It's a rock, ladies and gentlemen, in a changing world. The tide of the culture in the world is always going to and fro, but my friends, the steadfast of the rock of the gospel, we can stand firm upon. And proclaim it and preach it. And not only that, we're going to see today, we got to live it. We got to live it. God is desiring for us to be a church just like this one that makes a great impression upon this world. You know, there are many, if you will, types, prototypes. There's patterns or molds, like I was mentioning, this word uses that he describes this church. That we could give examples, like, I don't know, you could say Henry Ford, you know, with the first car there was a prototype or a model of all future cars. And it's not exactly a perfect illustration. You could even talk about, you know, computers. You know, what was the model of computers? What was the first computer? Well, Apple, Microsoft, you know, whatever, Bill Gates or Steve Jobs, you know, whatever the case may be, they had the first one and that was maybe the prototype. But listen, there's always improvements being made to those things. I mean, here we are in 2025 and we went from the model, the first car, Henry Ford Model T. I mean, we went from Model T to we got Teslas, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? I mean, we've come a long way, right? And with cars, that is. And that's not to count all your, your aircraft from the Wright brothers. The Wright brothers, that's another good one. They had the first flight. And was it 1904? I can't remember the exact year of it, but that was the product. But they've improved all throughout the years. But I want to announce to you today that we have a prototype that you cannot improve upon. It's simply followed. His name is Jesus Christ. Can't improve upon Him. He's the King of glory, the Lord of lords. He's the Most High God. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last. He's the eternal God, the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus, and we are His body. He is our head. This local church is Jesus. Now, do we grow in grace? We absolutely do. But the object of our faith and the goal of our faith is Jesus. It's His life through us. It's not a new program. It's not a new song. It's not this type of preacher or that kind of teacher. It's not that kind of deacon or this kind of deacon. I understand there got to be qualifications, but I want to tell you, our goal in everything we do here is Jesus Christ. When churches start looking to other ways to draw people as their main attraction, there's going to be automatic conformity to the world. And many of the churches in America are beginning to use the world's model to draw people instead of just lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching Jesus. Living Jesus. He's the one we look to. Oh, my friends, I believe Thessalonica got it when Paul came into town. I believe they got it right. I believe Paul didn't come in with any kind of fancy words, any fancy programs. I believe the Scripture is clear as I read this passage. You're looking at the same passage I'm looking at. He came in and he preached the gospel. And we believe they were mainly Gentiles there. Although there were some Jews, but the Gentiles is because how much he mentions them turning from paganism. From idols, as we'll see later in the passage. But it's the gospel that changes lives. We can't improve on the Lord, can we? We just can't do it. And we're not going to try because He's sufficient. He's wonderful and glorious. And Jesus showed Himself in so many ways. And let's look at just a few points together. As we look how we can be a church that makes an indelible impression upon this world. Number one, if you're taking notes, would you notice with me the impression of the Thessalonians was demonstrated. I'm speaking of 3 points of ways they demonstrated of this impression. It was by, number one, their example. Number one, the example of their lives. That's verses 6 through 7, the example of their lives. Notice with me, he says here, and ye became, talking about the Thessalonians, ye became followers of us. He's talking about, of course, his team there, Silas and Timothy. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, it's obvious here that, number one, they got saved by following the Lord, but they followed Christ, but they were following Paul too. And this is a testimony for Paul's example. Do you know Paul can say this by the inspired Word of God? The Holy Spirit led him to say this because Paul's message matched his life. Got to be very careful, brethren, that there's not a disconnect. You undermine the gospel when you proclaim the gospel, but yet your life does not match the gospel. And so Paul says, you have followed me and the Lord. And he's going to clarify that here in just a moment. But he gave this example here that they were really going to be a pattern for future churches to follow. And I believe that is so important for us to understand this. But this is so interesting to me. Look at the example that he gave of the Lord and of Paul and how they followed. What example does he use there to describe the way they followed? It's in the same verse. Notice what it says there. It says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received, that's the idea of welcoming the word. What are the next 3 words? In much affliction. Do you know that word there carries the idea of an intense pressure? It's the same Greek word they use for the wine press, for pressing out the grapes to give the juice that was needed. And it was an instrument there. And he's talking about, obviously, when these people got saved, they got a taste of some real persecution. Some family members that just called them crazy people. Said they have lost their minds. The way you have turned and the way your life has changed and what you're saying and doing about this one and true living God, you have denied, and we're going to see about that in just a minute, these gods that we've been serving for generations like Zeus and others, you're turning from that, and evidently there's some great persecution that came them from, and you can only imagine. I don't know how many of them were losing their lives, but even being castigated, just losing their family connections, ostracized there. I mean, can you imagine the turmoil? I mean, I can't relate as much as some of our believers. Some of you maybe can. I'm not able to relate to some of the Middle Eastern brethren, even in Asia, who when they get saved, their parents disown them. I'm not just making this up, folks. I know you know this. I am not in any way trying to insult your intelligence. You understand that many places in the world that there is a death sentence upon people that turn from other religions in the world, such as Islam, even Judaism, for instance. You become a Christian, Buddhism. I mean, you think of these religions, people, when they make this decision, and I believe these people were facing much of that. But notice what it says here. They went through that affliction, and Jesus Christ did the same, and so did Paul, and he gives testimony of that. But notice what it says here. It says that they would go, and here they welcome the word, the truth of the gospel, in much affliction, but don't miss this, with joy of the Holy Ghost. That is such an important point that I don't want us to miss this morning. One of the ways you're going to make an impression, an indelible impression upon this lost world, is how you and I endure affliction, persecution, hurt from the sinful world, even our own lives, how we press through much pressure. Paul said, the people are testifying that you had the joy of the Holy Ghost. You know what I believe the root is right there? Is that when we go through hard times, we're tested. But I believe this is so important and fundamental for everyone in this room to hear. Our joy is rooted in God, in Jesus. It's not rooted in our circumstances. If your joy is rooted in your circumstances, you're going to be a very disgruntled believer. Because Christians go through a lot of tough stuff. And God leads us through that, but He says your joy needs to be rooted in God. I really want to show you this. I know I'm going to take up some of my time, maybe take away from some of my other points, but I really want to show you this because it's important for you to connect the dots in Scripture. These people are also known as the Macedonians. Paul refers to them when he wrote the Corinthians about their example. See, he was writing the Corinthians because they had a lot of stuff going on. It was all kinds of messy stuff going on. Paul was trying to correct it, but they also had done something. They had, and it's interesting, we're getting ready to lead into our missions conference, and this is a principle, a truth that we apply. But get this, when Paul is writing the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about giving, he's going to use these people right here as an example of giving sacrificially. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10. But I just want to show you a couple verses in chapter 8, verse 1. Would you hold your place in Thessalonians and flip backwards? Would you turn there with me? I love to hear the pages of the Word of God. Turn, because we're just looking at God's Word together. Just don't take my word for it. Always make sure I'm preaching the Word. 2 Corinthians, Brother Ralph, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, he's writing to a church here in Corinth. He's encouraging them, and he's going to use these people in Thessalonica as an example. Again, how they are making an impression. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," old English word for to know. "We do you to wit or to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Wow, that's Thessalonica. And others included in that, but specifically, he's referring to them. Notice the description of these believers. How that in great, there it is again, folks, trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, it wasn't in their circumstances, it was in God, and their deep poverty, very poor people, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Even though they were poor, they gave liberally. Listen in verse 3. "For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but not as that Paul thought they would do, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." We could go through and continue to talk about that grace. But my point that I wanted to make here is look what their influence did. If I can give you a go-home thought, it is this. A going-home thought. Don't go home yet. What kind of impression are you making on this world? And what mold are you going from? Are you making a Jesus impression upon your home right now? Sir? Ma'am? Young person? Young lady? Young man? What kind of impression are you leaving on the world you live in? Because that's the point here. He's talking about their example. Through suffering, and yet through times of prosperity, we are called to leave an impression. And there was no difference between the Christ whom Paul preached and the Christianity that he practiced. And so I want to leave you with this thought here of just go out of this church. And while you're in this church, but especially when we launch out, let's make some impressions upon the hearts of lost people and saved people alike. That they cannot forget. Not because of how much of a jerk we were. Not because we were that person that was always complaining in the break room. Not the one because of this and that, that we could go down the line. No, we don't want to make that in kind of impression, do we? No. We want people to think of Jesus and the way He loves and the way He forgives and the way He even speaks of Scripture and the way He even corrects with grace and truth, the way He will talk to people about the gospel. Jesus talked to people about the gospel everywhere He went. And if He's living in and through you, I'm going to tell you, you're going to make an impression with the gospel. I can't tell you how much this means to a local church when we get our hearts wrapped with this truth. It's our example. Our example. Number two here. If you're taking notes, we see their impression was demonstrated by the echo of the gospel or the proclamation of the gospel. But I just sense the Holy Spirit wants me to pause there for a minute. Maybe we can pick back up. Let me ask you a few questions in closing. Number one, I asked it already. What kind of example are you? Can you say, as Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? Now let me stop right there. Because I got some areas in my life right now, I want to tell you, I'm not going to tell you to follow. But we all ought to be aware, self-aware of those areas and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a revival in those areas so you can come to a place where you can say, follow me as I follow the Lord. Don't go through life saying that's just who I am. Well, over here is okay, but over here, no. What about your children? I think of areas in my life that I don't want my children following. One of is how tempered I can be in my spirit. I don't want my kids to follow that pattern. And so I'm asking God to give me a revival in that and help me to grow in that area. I don't want my laziness in any way or my apathy to be a pattern. I want those areas that God is working in my life and growing in where we can say to others, and I'm not saying we would say this audibly, but we ought to at least be able to think it, is say, hey, follow me as I follow the Lord. I'm especially speaking to you leaders here, you parents, when you're thinking about that little one or big one, whatever age group they're in. Could be an older, younger one, older one. You could be talking about grandkids right now. But you want to get to the place where you can be making an impression for Christ upon their hearts. It was like a prairie fire. The Thessalonians got on fire for God, and it just started spreading all over the region. And I'm not going to have time to get to it, but to give you the short of it, Paul was down in Corinth, and he was preaching the gospel. That's like 100 miles south, and that's a long ways when they didn't have cars and planes. That's a long ways. He was down there preaching the gospel, and they would say, hold on, Paul. You talking about those Thessalonians? We've already heard. We know the story. We know when you came into town, they got saved and they started throwing away their idols and they turned to the living and true God and they ran you out of town. He's like, what? What? I'm sure his thought was like, how'd you know this? And he explains it right there in the chapter. The word had spread. Listen to this, brethren. The word is spreading on your life. The word is spreading. Make an impact, make an impression everywhere you go. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the life of Jesus shine through you. And yes, when you fall short, and we do every day, make it right, because that's also a great example. Some of God's people have lost the word sorry. I am sorry. I was wrong. God's people need to own up to that and be willing to admit their faults. And let that example just impress the heart, that humility of those around you. Secondly here, what is the reputation right now of your life for Christ? What is the reputation of our church when it comes to the gospel? I have been so comforted by these scriptures as I've only been pastoring for 9 years. But the more I pastor, the more I realize that local church ministry, it's not about the glamour, the glitter. It's not what it's about. It's about entering into people's lives and loving them and showing the love of Christ and proclaiming the gospel and being together in a dark world and trying to make an impact, an impression. That's what it's about. That's what I want this church to be known for. A church that proclaims the gospel, that is willing to do what Jesus does. Because what Dale Cunningham told us, please don't forget it. I'll never forget it. He said this, we should ask ourselves, nothing wrong with the expression, what would Jesus do? But if we want to be more biblically correct and accurate, we should be asking this question, what is Jesus doing? What is He doing right now in your life to impact this world? Let's let that be the gauge. Let's let that be the question. Let's go forward and impact this world for Christ. Would you pray with me?